it became a stumbling block to lean on or blame through the course of their life. And to the other one, it was a stepping stone. And so what, you know, children do with their circumstances is so entirely different. But these are the things that we observe in life. And I remember hearing statements in my youth. My parents having already separated, my mother into her second marriage, and then us moving from one side of the United States to the other side of the United States, I observed that my stepfather was an alcoholic and would come home, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, oftentimes after the bars closed. And this was a daily thing that we lived with. And I don't remember where the statistic came from, but I never forget hearing it. And it's like I could even see what I was looking at when I heard the statistic and was thinking about it. But at the time, the statistic was that there would be, you know, in a family of any size, that 1 in 3 boys would become an alcoholic. I feared that. I had 2 other brothers that we lived in the same household. And I used to wonder, you know, dear God, is that going to be me? And I looked at my brothers, you know, will it be Marty? Will it be Ronnie? It was almost like, if this is such a, you know, known statistic, then surely one of us is going to end up an alcoholic. It didn't stop me from starting to drink when I was 15, 16. It didn't stop me. By the time I was 18, 19, 20, 21, drinking every day, drinking every night. But thank God when I was 22 years old, God began to draw me and lead me in my life. And I decided to follow and chose to follow his leading. The eventuality was leading me to a group of people. Of course, I wanted to quit drinking, but I hadn't quit drinking. But the eventuality was within a month or so that I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I had been baptized in Jesus' name. And I was hoping that that would be the finality, you know, of putting away. But you only know through time. And in time, thank God, that no longer has a place in my life. Now, the sad fact is, it does have a place in the life of both of my brothers. And that's just a fact. I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 3 at verse 17. Living in a home with an absent father or stepfather, if my mother had company, it would normally be ladies, friends, neighbor friends, maybe relatives, I don't know. But I find myself, you know, I was the firstborn. In other words, I was the oldest male born. I have an older sister. And so they tell me that there's some traits that I should have as a firstborn child. But anyway, I can remember sitting around either in the living room, close proximity. I wanted to hear adult talk. I wanted to listen to adults talk. I didn't get a thrill out of playing army, you know, Tonka truck in the dirt and all that stuff. I was interested in hearing adults talk. And so if my mother had some friends over and they would sit around the kitchen and they were having coffee and talking and, you know, women talk differently than men. But I would listen to their talk and I would observe their emotions. I didn't butt in. I could really easily just, you know, hide on the wall and would oftentimes. And so I remember a lot of my childhood, I was very comfortable around older women. I'd been hearing them talk for many years in my life with my mother, and there never being, you know, dialogue with a male in the house was usually, you'd done something wrong, and buddy, you are in trouble now. Wait till he gets home. That kind of a deal. And I think I made a lot of observations during this era. And when so many husbands were leaving their wives, this is in the 60s, and this was the time of peace, love, dove, you know, hippies on the streets of New York. I lived in New Jersey. We'd go see them. Volkswagen buses and flower power, all that stuff. Well, it was a time in America, in our history, where a lot of men were bailing out on the establishment. And so they were rebelling on what was the expected of them. And so the, Leave It to Beaver household, were, some of you guys know who Leave It to Beaver was. But, you know, that was the household, mom and dad. We're all cheery and smiley, and everything was always great. The lawn was always cut. Windows were always washed. And everything was kind of perfect until Beaver would get into trouble. But that was the norm in America. I remember when Levittown, Pennsylvania sprung up. Levittown, Pennsylvania was the first place where they built stamped out houses. You know, build one after the other, all the same. Look it up. Levittown, Pennsylvania. A guy by the name of Levitt, by the way. Construction company. But the norms in America all of a sudden begin to shift and change because there were men who were leaving their families, women with their children, going off and, you know, of course, my mom would say, finding some young chick. And because now, you know, she was having babies. She was changing. And so it was like a plague during this time, 60s, early 70s. And so I've often reflected on the changes that I watched in the makeup of Americans, the dynamic of what was called the family. I remember working one time with a gentleman in Yakima on a construction site, and we were discussing our childhoods and how we were both from, what's the term? Abnormal, dysfunctional families. Well, the more we talked and others that we talked about, the more we realized we're all dysfunctional. We're all from dysfunctional homes. Those people that grew up with mom and dad in the same house from the time they were born to the time they left at 18 or so, they're the dysfunctional ones. We're the normal. We're the standard for society. When I go to the Word of God, Genesis 3 and 17, God speaking to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I would think of the encounter, you know, Eve coming. The Bible says, you heard me talk about this months ago. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. That's a good thing. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God. And so now Adam, you know, with his honey, strolling in the garden, talking to the Lord, you know. Eve comes to Adam and says, something. but presents to him a situation. And so this is the pivotal time for Adam. Here's what Adam could have done. Now, honey, you don't mind if I look at you like this, do you, Brother Haga? Now, honey, you remember what the Lord told us. We weren't supposed to eat of that tree. Let's not do it. Put it down. Drop it. And she could have sided up next to him and said, "That's my man. I need you in my life, honey." But it didn't go down that way. Adam received of the apple or the fruit, whatever it was, maybe it was a pomegranate, took a bite, their eyes were open, they were ashamed, and all of a sudden they were suffering these negative situations and influences in their life and brought the judgment of God down on their household, all because of that little action. Now, he gave that wonderful woman to him, brought her to Adam, remember? Made her, brought her, but also gave him a responsibility to him for them. And then when he shirked his responsibility, it brought the judgment of God, and he came back and said, "Because you did this, you listened to your wife." The problem wasn't that he and her were talking. It was that God had gave him direction, and she came with another direction. And he bowed. He relented. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, women can talk with a lot of words. And oftentimes when my wife comes to me, she doesn't say it once. She may say it twice. And more, most likely, she may say it three times. And of course, my response is, "I heard you the first time." And so, I don't know how many times she came to Adam. I don't know if she just wouldn't let it go. I don't know if she just wanted that fruit so much that she just kept saying it and kept saying it and kept saying it. And you know what that's like. "I told you." But she didn't stop. You know. Well, it's probably a pattern or a male tendency to say, "All right." That's 1990s. That's 2000. It's probably 1972. You know that I find there's two other places in Scripture where God brought judgment upon a people, a family, with almost the exact same statement. One of them was Solomon. Of course, he was wise above all, but he was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Anybody that would have 700 wives. And then those wives, the Bible says, influenced him contrary to God's leading in his life. Well, that was inevitable. And then there was another guy. I think he was a king. Ahab. He had a wife. Her name was Jezebel. Her personality became very obvious in the Word of God. She was a dominator. My way or the highway. And it's easy to see in his course of actions that, you know, yeah, honey, okay. Okay, if you want to, dear. Yes, dear. And so the direction that she sent things going, it brought the judgment of God upon them because he hearkened to the voice of his wife. Now, this does not cast some kind of a black cloud on the women. The scripture said we obtain favor from the Lord when we have found a wife. It's a beautiful thing. It's a God-given thing. We don't have time to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we're not going to go there. But there's plenty in the Word of God that talks about order, okay? But now listen, this is what I want to get to. I remember the seasons of years. I remember when I watched my mother and my sisters begin to change the way they dressed when they went into public. What was presentable to them to be a girl and a woman in the public begin to change. And then as I looked around, of course, we begin to see it everywhere. I find it interesting. I was talking to a pastor one day, and he was talking to me about what he was calling a charismatic spirit. You know, my pastor talked to me about what was called the Latter Rain movement. I think it was in the 50s, maybe early 60s. But a Latter Rain movement when you know, everybody was getting spiritual and everybody was getting the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues across different movements. And so there were many who were saying, put down your doctrine and just come and let's love one another in the body of Christ. After all, we're all the same and we're all in the body of Christ. And he pointed out to me, he said, if you'll notice that when the charismatic movement began to really come on the scene, it was primarily led by women. I hadn't gave much thought to it until he made that statement. And then my mind just soared back through time. Now, I think women have a place as much or more as men have a place, right? The Bible does talk to us about some order. And so, in other words, somebody's accountable. What I didn't say about these other scriptures was is you don't find God going to Jezebel, to Eve, or to Solomon's wives. In the Word of God, he went to Adam. He went to Solomon. And he went to Ahab. And he held them responsible for the direction that things went. We're living in a world where males are being born and they're coming through boyhood, but so few are entering manhood. And especially from that place, in the kingdom of God, of finding that place of being a spiritual leader in their home. When I first repented at the age of 22 and went to a church where my grandma was, they were all women except the pastor. My grandpa wasn't even there. My grandmother was there. And I remember looking around thinking, what's wrong with this picture? But then here again, it puts a young man who had come up with no male influence in the home, no godly influence in the home, and now I'm supposed to take on some kind of direction and be fashioned as a spirit-filled man in my own household? What do I look to? Where do I look to? What do I do? How do I do? Well, just do whatever your mother tells you to do. That's what my mind was shaped in. And so, since mom's not here, well, now I have another woman in the household, my wife. Let's see. I'll just go and see from her what I should do. No, it didn't go down that way. My wife's saying, well, she wishes kind of. Do you think it matters any more to God? Is this something that was just, you know, that's just Old Testament. That's just old things in God. That's the old God. New God's different. Have you ever wondered why they call it Mother Earth? Okay, well, this is interesting. You probably don't study Wiccan, and I'm not encouraging you to. But I did. I went to look and see because I began to recognize there were things that were consistent with this New Age Celtic Christianity. And if you did any studying of Celtic Christianity because of the Celtic music that's now become very popular, you'll find out that on their Celtic websites, they're no different than the Wiccan websites. It's the love of the earth. It's the love of the elements. It's the worship of the elements. I don't know how we got there. There are spirits in our world. Just like you'll notice the serpent went right for Adam, didn't he? No. He went around Adam. He went right to Eve. His pursuit to influence the man was through the woman. Think about this for a minute. She looked upon it and said it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was good for, pleasant to the what? Eyes. That's a lust of the flesh. And the pride of life. It went right to the sensuality of the woman. Because the sensuality of a woman is very strong. Oh, I know, we peg that on men all the time. I see more. Men, sometimes we see things and we're talking to each other and we're going on about life and just, you know, we're living kind of down here. And then you see two women pass. Or they'll have dialogue and conversation and it seems like they're viewing and checking out every feature and attribute and they're making comparisons and all of this. And I'm thinking, what? Did I miss something? Because of the I can't tell you the grief that I've carried with this morning. And the need for us as men to be seekers of God, to be the spiritual lead in our home. I want to make a comparison of two men. Hebrews 11:17. If you please. Hebrews 11:17. Nope, that's the wrong one. Find Noah in that chapter. There we go. 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God had spoken to a man and gave him direction, gave him instruction to prepare something that would save his family. He told him of the impending doom that would come upon the earth. You know, it's gonna rain. Yeah, it's never rained before. It's gonna rain. And because of the impending doom, he gave instruction to Noah, not Noah's wife, not Noah's firstborn, but he gave the instruction to Noah. And Noah moved with fear and began to spend 100 years building something that would keep his children, his wife, from being lost and destroyed because there was coming a flood upon this earth. You know, we look at that statement, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I put more stock in the fact that he heard from God. He moved with fear. And when, you know, the wife was saying, how many tuna fish sandwiches you want out there today? You know, how long are you guys going to work? And the sun's coming up and the sun's going down. And I don't know, Noah's kids, they were probably not normal kids. You know, they probably crawled out of bed and put their tool belt on, said, Dad, where are we going today? Let's get this thing done. No, I would guess that the more days that passed by, that there was no rain. And that they would look. You know how kids think when others are looking on. Right. Oh, Mom, would you say something to Dad? Let's take a couple of days off. Right. Is this really necessary? After all, they're saying that it's never rained on the earth. But something in the heart of that father, that husband, in his continual pursuit of waiting on God, and doing whatever the Lord was telling him to do, that at the point that the drops would begin to fall. Those three boys and their wives would have a place to go. Thank God for Noah. During that season of his life. Now it's amazing, with all that Noah saw, what he'd heard from God, and then what he saw, and then his continual activity, working and building, and saying, come on, boys, let's get that thing up there. Come on, it's the time's running out. We got to get this thing done. What passion, what determination. And the flood came. The flood went. He went out and planted some grapes. Got drunk. What? Something happened in the process of time with this man. Whether he dropped his pursuit, whether he lost his passion to do the will of God, whatever it was, who knows? You know, it might have been her saying, hey, what do you think about planting a garden someday? We could plant some Concord grapes. I don't know. The Bible says Noah planted the garden. He drank from the wine of the garden. He got drunk from the wine that he drank and got involved in an inappropriate relationship with his own family. We might think that impossible. But if you're going to be strong, you'd better stay strong. You'd better live a persistent life of being strong, staying strong, because the storm is coming. The flood is coming. It ain't going to be water this time. But I'm telling you, there is a flood that is coming upon this earth. And rather than losing the course of the way it was with God and taking a new course, a new direction. You know, after all, times are changing. Well, let's take a look at another man. I think it's Luke chapter 16 or 15. I could probably quote most of it to you, so you know the story. Father got a couple of boys. One of the boys says, you know, I've been thinking, I'm going to get out. Here, I want to strike out on my own. I want to do some things. And so, you know what? Give what's coming to me, and I'll be gone. I'm going to I'm going to go explore, you know. Kind of do my own thing, Dad, you know. You've told me I got to be my own person. And so the younger son gets his inheritance, goes out, and begins to spend it. He's drinking Coca-Colas every day. He's eating Hershey bars. He's going down to the pool hall. He starts drinking. He's wasting his money, just spending it, blowing it. It's going so fast. He ends up in a problem. He's gone, the money's gone. He has no place to go. Gets a job, ends up feeding pigs. I wonder how long that took. It may have taken several years. But all at once, it comes into his mind. He sees the table in the kitchen. He sees a basket and it's got bread in it. He sees the hired hands reaching into that basket on the table in their kitchen. He begins to shake himself. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? And so he begins to make that journey back home. What's he thinking about? Well, he's a little bit condemned because of what he's done. So he's trying to battle through, you know, the condemnation. He's dealing with the accusing voice of the brethren. But that vision of that kitchen table and that bread on that table is about all that he needs to keep him going, going, going. And he's expecting to see that same kitchen table. He's expecting to see the same loaves of bread in the basket on the table. He's expecting to see Dad in his bib overalls, that same old flannel shirt he always wore. He's expecting to see Mom just like she always was. It's so familiar going back to the Father's house. But in the distance, he sees a man, but he's troubled. That can't be my dad. He always got a haircut. That guy's got his hair down the back of his neck. Who is this guy? He's got a tie-dyed t-shirt on. He's wearing some cutoffs and army boots. What? Who's this guy? And he's looking, and he's looking. The closer he gets, he realizes that is Dad. And there alongside is Mom. Mom's wearing beads. You know, her earrings are flashing in the sun side by side. She's become cool and hip. Well, she's still carrying her Bible, though. Come on, son, go with us. We're going up to the temple to worship. And we're going to, you know, it's different. We don't go down to that place over there anymore. We're going up. There's a new temple. Yeah. Everybody loves everybody. Now, when you go inside, you're going to notice nobody looks like they used to, because times have changed. What devastation that when the prodigal turns to go back to what he remembered was home, and the security of home and the security of the Father's house, only to discover that Dad's changed, Mom's changed. They've changed so much, he don't even recognize them anymore. No, that's not what happened. No. Now, that's what maybe would have happened with Noah in his latter years. But this man remained true to what he always was, what he always believed. And he still had that same old Bible packed under his, you know, his arm. And when I saw him, I quickly recognized him, because even though I had changed, even though my clothes were a mess and I stunk like the pig pen and from the mire and the junk, I looked and what I saw was my dad, the man he always was. And when I got to the house, the servants, they had the same spirit as the father. And oh, they were just, you know. Dad said, get my robe and put it on him. What are we going to be? You want to follow this? I feel a desperation in my heart and my spirit that the prodigal father remain to be a man of God, stand on the things that you taught them before they left the house. They've got to have a place to come back to that they will recognize, not just in visual perception, but in spiritual discernment. That spirit better be the same. Would you stand with me? Sometimes I look at my daughters. And I think about the direction that I could have taken at times in my life. And the pressure of the world, the pressures of society. Pray to God that what I've built in our lives and continue to build is something that will save them, something that will sustain them, and there'll always be a place to come back to that remains sound. It was built upon a rock. I have learned that when my wife observes me seeking God, desperately waiting on Him for direction, answers, she comes right alongside of me because that's where she finds security. Online this morning, and I felt to visit some congregations that I'm acquainted with from my history, churches where I went to some kind of conference or some special meeting, and I remember the pioneers of those congregations. I remember the walk with God that they had. I heard a story of a man, pastored a very large and very senior or old congregation, he'd come to the church and he told the staff, he said, you know, God's been dealing with me. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go spend some time away for a little while. Let me tell you how it started. He was walking into the church one day. He said when his hand touched the door, conviction hit his heart. He said he got on the floor at the entryway of the building. And he crawled through the entryway. This is an older man. He crawled through the sanctuary. Nobody was in the building. And he crawled all the way up to the altar on the floor. It was there that he spent some time and God was talking to him. And it was from there he got up and he went and told his staff, I'm not going to be around for a few days. Well, they thought he was going to go on some kind of a rest, a vacation, some kind of a thing. Well, they had an apartment next to the church. And he went into that apartment and spent the better part of a week, because God had checked him on something that he had done or said. Very simple, very basic. But his heart was that tender before God, even in his senior experienced life. You know, sometimes we get older, we think we have more rights. But he was tender and he did this, and it was told sometime later how this came out in the open and how the impact of it had on the church. Well, he has since passed away. And when I visited there on the internet today, I was in shock. I'd seen him many times on the platform at General Conference. I'd seen him leading oftentimes in the General Conferences. 70,000 people, all looking to him, calling his name oftentimes because of what he stood for. And I was in shock. I was in shock what I saw taking place there with the next generation. There's so much change that has come, even to the United Pentecostal Church, that has touted for so long of what we have stood for and believed on. And you know me, I don't hardly even mention the UPC or UPCI or the United Pentecostal Church, and not for good reasons or bad, either one. But I've seen a lot of my acquaintances heading a completely different direction. And in observing, seeing that this, not just did have they changed, the spirit of ministry that took place there has changed or it's left. We should covet in a good way what God has given you, what he's given to us. Amen. Our children are depending upon it. The next generation, the Lord tarries, is depending upon it. I would love to open this altar and extend an invitation to you to come in consideration of the things that you have heard and felt. See, the scripture will never change that says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, But broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many there be that will go in thereat. Now, I know that's not proper English, but that's how it's wrote. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. The church used to talk about separating from the world, and now there's a lot of congregations that are talking about being more familiar to the world. The scripture says, if you have a love for the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't get any more straight than that. If you have a love for the world, if you're drawn to the things of the world, if you just wish the church wasn't so old-fashioned and we were more accepted by the world, more people would come. As though that's the motivator that would touch the heart of God. Look, they're coming by the hordes. He destroyed the earth by a flood to save 8. He's never been motivated by that. Oh, look, they're running 300 now. What are they doing? Would you come? Would you avail yourself? In prayer and every man earnestly seeking for his children, for his family, and for his children's children. We've got to instill it in our children so that when we're gone, they'll pass it on to the next generation. Who would ever want their grandchildren?
When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain and you lead me to the cross. You never change. You are the God you say you are. When I'm afraid, you calm and still my being. draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Your place.